Well, guys, this is our last session together. It's been an awesome weekend up here. What a beautiful way to wake up this morning, to see the frost and the snow, and to recognize that we have a good God who makes himself known to us in creation. And then as we gather in worship, he makes himself known to us in the Word and in the fellowship of God's men together. I want to let you know if you've appreciated the Bible teaching, it's available. I've got a radio teaching ministry. It's called Truth That Changes Lives. You can just go Google it if you find out where it's on your local station. Also, it's on a podcast, so if you podcast messages, you can look it up as well that way, Truth That Changes Lives. And I've got the resources in the back, and I do want you to know that all the proceeds from these resources are going to support a poor pastor and his family. So just throw that out there. You got to think about it a little bit. All right, we're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. So let me review where we've been and kind of where we are to launch us out at the end of this time together. So we talked about the principle of identity. Our identity determines our destiny. What we believe to be true about ourselves literally is going to shape our purpose and our path in life. And if what we believe is not true, then we're not being set free. We're in bondage and we're on the wrong path. But the truest thing about us is what God says is true. And when we come to understand what God says is true about us, that truth literally sets us free and guides us on God's path for our life. And we've discovered in our time together some of these truth statements from Scripture. The truth that we are perfectly loved by God in Christ. The truth that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The truth that we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection and seating. And this morning, what we're going to discover is the truth that we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. And these truths are complementary truths, because the Spirit, being in the Spirit as is an identity statement. That's our identification. The Spirit in us, that's our sanctification. That's literally the power to live out our identity. That's how we fulfill our destiny, by being Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8 brings this truth to home. So it says this in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, probably over the course of my Christian life, especially in ministry, being a Bible teacher and a pastor. I probably taught on this passage more than any other passage, because it literally lays out not only our identification, but our sanctification. It lays out what God has done for us and what God does do through us to make us more and more like Jesus. It is a statement of our identity. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. In the 1930s, kind of post-depression, Dust Bowl era, the largest oil deposit in the United States was discovered in Texas. It was discovered on the property of a man named Yates. Yates was a farmer. He put together what little money he did. He put a down payment on a property and took a loan from the bank and purchased, you know, hundreds of acres, and he was going to grow cotton. But because of the Dust Bowl, he could not eke out a living, and the mortgage began to build up, and he began to get behind on the payments, and he was just about having to default on the loan on this property because he wasn't able to fulfill his dream to be a cotton farmer. And a petroleum engineering company came by and said, we're discovering oil here in Texas. We wanted to drill on your land to see if we can find anything. And so he let a survey team come, and they drilled on his land, and they found a deposit. They drilled again. They found the largest oil deposit in all of the United States on poor farmer Yates' land. And like that, he went from a guy who was about to default and go into the poorhouse to being one of the richest men in the world worth billions of dollars. Now, here's the reality. This is a true story. And in fact, even today, Yates Petroleum, I think, is the fourth largest petroleum company in the United States. He became a billionaire in one moment of time, yet all of the resources of that oil and all of the potential financial resources were his the moment he purchased the land. So he was living in ignorance and in poverty. And that's the way a lot of Christians live. The very moment they go from this circle, being in Adam, being separated from God, they receive Jesus Christ, just like several of the men did here last night, and they get transferred into this circle, being in Christ, that very moment they become spiritual billionaires. All the resources of God are theirs. That very moment, everything that's true about them in Christ becomes true for them, but they may not know it. And if we don't know the truth, we can't be set free by the truth. So this passage is describing how the moment of salvation, we are in the Spirit, and then the course of living the Christian life is the Spirit through us making real our identity in Jesus. So some observations from this passage. First of all, being in Christ, we are in the Spirit. They're tantamount to the same thing. If you're placed into Christ, you at that moment become in the Spirit, because it says in Romans 8:9, you are in the Spirit since the Spirit of Christ lives in you. You are in the Spirit since the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And he says here in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now there's no condemnation. Some men labor under this notion that God is so mad at them, he's just waiting to give them a holy whack. And they live with a sense of guilt and shame. What the Bible says is true is there's no condemnation in Christ because Jesus took that condemnation in our place. He received the wrath of God in our place. He died on a cross for us. He was our substitute. And as a result, God is disposed towards us to see us through the lens of his Son, and there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And what's powerful about this statement is it's written by the Apostle Paul. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation. And the now is important because the now result is now for us, now, the present now, but the now is in the context of the passage, because if you know anything about the passage, this is not a great insight, but what chapter precedes chapter 8? Chapter 9 is afterward. What precedes before it? 7. Chapter 7, the Apostle Paul's talking about his struggle. That's where he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, with my flesh the law of sin. He's talking about the reality of spiritual struggle, and in the now of spiritual struggle, he says, there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Your identity is not dependent upon your experience. Your identity can transform your experience. Identity, there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's what's true about us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. There are two spiritual laws at play in every person's life and in creation that God has set up: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. And when we are in this circle outside of Christ, we are under the law of sin and death. If we've been put into this circle, if we're in Christ, the truest thing about us is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. But if you don't know that, you ignorantly are living here and you're still placing yourself under the law of sin and death. See, some believers' experience is this: sin, confess, 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 sin, confess. That's all. That's just sin and death. What God wants to do is sin, confess, repent, freedom. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So it's like gravity. Gravity is existing all the time. That's what's keeping us on the ground. That's why I'm standing on the stage, not floating up in the air. But if I was to get on a plane, strap myself in the seatbelt, and the plane takes off, the jet engines kick in, the flaps on the plane are set in such a way we're going down the runway, and at some point the plane takes off into the air and is no longer being bound by the law of gravity because the force of those jet engines supersede the law of gravity. And if I'm in the plane, I'm taking off. But if I ignorantly at some point think, gosh, this is pretty cool, I'm defying the law of gravity, and I open the door of the plane and I step out, the law of gravity. In order to experience the dynamic of the superseding law, I got to stay in the plane. I'm saying something really profound here, man. In order to experience the truth that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, you got to stay living in this identity. You got to stay living in the truth. You got to stay living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's true in your position. It's true in your experience when you live in it. It's just like Farmer Yates. They could have told him, man, you got so much oil. You're a billionaire. But if he said, well, I don't really believe it, and I'm just going to keep eking out a living here, he would have lived in poverty, self-imposed poverty. So truth sets us free when we believe it and appropriate it for our lives. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So in Christ, we are in the Spirit. Here's a second observation. Your mind matters in this regard, because in Christ, we have a Spirit-controlled mind. Paul says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. So here's Paul talking about these dynamics of the Spirit and the flesh, and which is going to have dominance in a person's life. It's like the story, you've probably heard this, about the guy up in Alaska who lived off in the woods, and he'd come into town once a week, and he had two dogs. He had a black dog and a white dog. And he would pit these dogs against each other in a fight and take bets from the people in the town as to which one would win. And the odd thing about it is sometimes the black dog would win and sometimes the white dog would win. But whenever the guy would do it, he would always bet on the dog that ultimately would win. He never lost. So he knew which dog was going to win. And so someone one time said, gosh, you bring these dogs into town. Sometimes the black dog wins. Sometimes the white dog wins. We bet on them, and we don't know. But you always know. You always bet on the winner. How do you know? And he said, it's easy. The week before I come into town, I feed the dog that wins, and I starve the dog that loses. Whatever you're feeding wins. If you're feeding your flesh is going to win in your life. If you're feeding the Spirit, your spirit is going to win in your life. Even though the truth is, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death, it doesn't mean that's going to work out in your life unless you identify with the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and feed the Spirit. And the most important means by which we feed the Spirit is our mind. You win or lose the spiritual battle in your mind. It's really a battle for the mind. We win or lose the spiritual battle with our mind. Because here in this passage, it says flesh, spirit, and it mentions mind four times. So what we think about determines the spiritual direction of our lives. I was talking to my son-in-law about this because we just invited to our church. We've got a partnership with SOF Missions, which is a ministry that supports vets. And the director is a guy named Damon Freeman. He was a combat controller, special operator in the Gulf War, and multiple award winner. And he went on to get a degree from Harvard and lectures and speaks, motivational speaker all over the world, and is a really dedicated Christian. He was with us this past week, and he shared a statistic I hadn't heard before, but it was powerful, and it really illustrates this biblical truth. They've done, researchers on the brain have done all these studies on how the brain works and brain chemistry and our thought life. Purely from a physiological perspective, what they've come to understand is that 90% of the thoughts that we have, we've had before. So 90% of the things that we think in our own minds, our own self-talk, our own mental kind of back and forth, we've had those thoughts before. And 80% of those thoughts are negative. Just contemplate about that. We think the same things over and over again, and 80% of those things are negative, either about ourself, about our spouse, about our country, about the world, about our pastor, about church, about the driver driving next to us. If you are filling your mind with 80% of the thoughts that are negative, what do you think that's going to do to your personality? And what is that going to do to your attitude? What is that going to do to your action? Let me put it this way. Suppose that this is little music stand is a stovetop, gas burners. And I turn on the burner full blast here. And I find a pot of water. I set the pot of water on there. What's going to happen pretty soon? That water's going to boil. Now, the water's boiling, and it's boiling vigorously, and what's coming up off the top of the water? Steam. So I got the fire on full blast, I got the water boiling, got steam coming up. Now, just for the sake of illustration, say, I don't want steam coming out of that pot. So I find a lid, and I put the lid on top of that pot, and for a while, it stops the steam. But if the water's vigorously boiling, the pressure builds up, what happens around the lid? Steam comes out. So I think, I'm going to get a bigger lid. And I put a bigger lid on there. And that works for a while. But again, if the steam is building up with so much pressure, it's going to keep getting up. Now, I could keep finding bigger and bigger lids to stop the steam from coming out of that pot. But if I really wanted to stop the steam from coming out of that pot, what's a simple thing I could do? Turn the fire off. You guys are, I mean, you are a smart crowd. Whoa. So here's the correlation. The fire, that's our thoughts. The boiling water, that's our emotions. And the steam, that's our actions. The fire of our thoughts boils the water of our emotion, and it produces the steam of our action. And if we want to change our actions, we could look for bigger lids. That's what religion does. Here's all the rules, do's and don'ts. But it doesn't work. If you want lasting transformation in your life, changing your actions, turn down the heat, change your thoughts. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does, you see? Yeah, we can give that, come on. Again, if you're gonna applaud something, don't do it like a weenie. The fire of our thoughts boils the water of our emotions, it produces the steam of our actions. And so what we need is spirit-controlled thoughts, and we have in Christ a spirit-controlled mind. We just have to yield to it. We have to understand that. We have to receive that. We have to yield to it. And we have to feed it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the way we feed our spirit-controlled mind is with the Spirit's words. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." Well, how can that work? Because God's word goes into our heart, changes our thoughts and our minds, and because we have a changed thought and mind, we end up having changed actions. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, we're talking about identity. We used to be in this circle, and because we were in here, we had no choice. We just lived with all the values and thoughts and emotions and actions that were in this circle. But when we received Jesus Christ, we came over here, and now we're in Christ, and we're no longer under bondage or obligation to live there. We can live here, and in Christ, we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. And so there's no condemnation for us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from that. And so we can have a Spirit-controlled mind. We can let the Holy Spirit control our minds and our thoughts. And then that produces Spirit-controlled emotions, which lead to Spirit-controlled actions. Here's a third observation. The Spirit produces in us life. So in Christ, the Spirit produces the resurrection life in our body. So I'm going to read this section. It's Romans 8, 9 to 11, but I'm going to read it the way it is in its in the original language. I'm just going to, I do this in my church sometimes. Some people appreciate it and some people, you know, their eyes gloss over. You know, when you interpret Scripture, the meaning of words and the grammatical construction of words matter. Now, it's funny, when I was growing up, somehow I miss grammar. I know they taught it like in 7th and 8th grade. You know when you diagram sentences and the verb subject and all that kind of stuff? Maybe they were teaching it a new way. I just never learned it. I learned English grammar when I was in a graduate program learning Greek and Hebrew. So I had to learn English grammar to even understand Greek grammar. Well, a conditional sentence is if then. Well, if this, then this. That's conditional. Well, we only have one way of making a conditional sentence in English, just if then. But in Greek, they got four ways. And sometimes one of the ways is it is if then, but when you were speaking it or writing it, the original audience would understand it's not an if then, it's a certainty. But you're just saying if then to make the certainty more pronounced. So in our Bible, sometimes, like I'll read it here, it says, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You might read that and say, yeah, but what if I don't have the Spirit of God living in me? Then that's not true for me. But that's one of those ifs that's actually a certainty. It's an if, and you should understand it not as an if, but as an actual factual reality. So some of our Bible translations recognize that and they translate it, but since the Spirit of God dwells in you, that he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's a since, not an if. Because we are in Christ, we are in the Spirit. And what this promise says is that this true statement of God says is, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, see, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he's the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And since the Spirit of God dwells in you is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give resurrection life to your body. Not just resurrection life in heaven when our bodies are raised, but right now. There's a right now reality that the Holy Spirit produces resurrection life in us and through us. We have this reality, because he's the Spirit of resurrection. Remember last night I talked about Michael Jordan getting into your body as a basketball player and playing basketball through you. Or I talked about with my kids the Ernie puppet. It was really my hand inside of the Ernie puppet. This is the truth about who we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So what kind of life should I expect the Holy Spirit to produce in me?
Powerful.
Powerful. Resurrection life. So having resurrection thoughts, speaking resurrection words, loving with resurrection love, living in resurrection reality. That's why Jesus said, and this, if you didn't understand this reality, it would be like, I can't even believe that's true. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, the works that I do will you do also, and greater works will you do because I'm going to the Father. I used to always say, why is that little line here, I'm going to the Father? Because in the context, when Jesus went to the Father, what did he send? The Holy Spirit. So because he's gone to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in me, I'm going to be able to do the works of Jesus and even greater works. But if I don't know the truth, I'm not walking in freedom. I'm walking in bondage. The Spirit produces the resurrection life of Jesus. My neighbor right across the street, he's a custom car dude. He loves it. He's a doctor, anesthesiologist, and he has a really huge garage, and then he has these lifts, so he has cars stacked. He's got 6 cars in his garage, and they're on these, you know, stacked up, and then he just drives the car, backs them out, he drives the one that he wants to drive. You know, they're rebuilt custom cars. If I was to see my neighbor with some fancy car pushing it down the road, I probably would think there's something wrong with the car, right? I mean, the engine's not working. But what if I went up to him and I said, What's wrong with the car? Oh, nothing. What do you mean? Oh, this is just, isn't it a great looking car? I go, yeah, but why are you pushing it? Oh, well, this is just what you do. You just push the car. And you look at how great it is, but you got to push it. I go, no, that's not what it is. Look at that. I open the hood and I go, see that? I go, yeah, it's an engine. Did keys come with the car? Yeah. See, this is what you do. You put the ignition in there and you turn it on. He goes, wow, what's that noise? I've never heard that before. That's the engine. See, the way this car was designed was that the engine was the power to drive it, not you pushing it. The engine to drive the Christian life is not you and your willpower. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. And what God says is the Spirit of God lives in you, and the Spirit who lives in you is the Spirit of resurrection. And when you understand this reality, you understand that in Christ I'm in the Spirit, and you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, it's His power that leads and empowers your life. When I first learned to drive, I was younger because I was the youngest guy going through school. I skipped fourth grade. From fifth grade on, I was the youngest in my class. So I took driver training when everybody else took driver training, but I was like, I just turned 15, so I really couldn't drive for about a year. And I had to wait several months before I could even get my learner's permit. And then I got my learner's permit, and I remember I drove with my mom one time. One time I drove with my mom. She was panicked. And it's like, I can't do this. This is not going to help me learn how to drive with my mom scared and panicked about everything that I did. My stepdad, he was different. So he would let me drive his truck. So I drove his truck one time, and my folks bought this property out in Grass Valley, California. And he let me go drive his truck. And he got a new truck, and I'm driving the truck, and I'm cruising around on these country roads out in the middle of nowhere. And I look down, I'm on empty, and I go, oh my gosh, I better turn around because I don't have any gas. And I didn't know anywhere up there because I hadn't lived up there, and I didn't know where the gas station was. So I turn around, I start driving back, and I'm starting to feel a little panic because it's like it's on empty, and I don't know where a gas station is, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it back to the property where my folks had moved. And so I'm driving and kind of concerned about the car, and sure enough, I just hear it go, kaboom, kaboom. But I'm going downhill, so I'm kind of riding with the momentum, and I look at the dash, I see it's empty, now it's below empty, but right next to the gas gauge was this knob. And on the knob it said tank 1 and tank 2. The knob was turned to tank 1. So I like, okay, so I turned it to tank 2, and the gas gauge went from empty all the way full, and the engine went boom and just kicked into gear. I didn't know it, but it had 2 gas tanks on the truck. And as soon as I switched tanks, I was operating out of a full tank and the car was going. Now, this is what's happening in a lot of guys' lives. They don't know it, but the people around them are hearing from their lives, kaboom, 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 because they're running on empty. And what you got to do is switch tanks. Quit trusting in yourself and trust in the Holy Spirit. Quit relying on your power and rely on the Holy Spirit's power. Because the Spirit in you is the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. And the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is going to produce life in your body. There's another observation in Romans chapter 8. This being in the Spirit and the Spirit in us. The Spirit produces this life. And in obeying the Spirit in Christ, we're obligated to be led by the Spirit. Obeying the Spirit in Christ, we're obligated to be led by the Spirit. Paul says, so then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So Paul says, because we're no longer in this circle, we're here, we're in Christ, we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit, we've got a spiritual obligation to live in the Spirit. We're not under obligation to keep living over here in the flesh, the exact opposite. Because we're in the Spirit, we are to obey the Spirit, by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Put to death. That's a pretty strong action. Because there's some behaviors that literally will suck the spiritual life out of us. There's some things that if we don't deal with by means of the Spirit in a drastic way, they will keep us on that pattern of just sin, confess, 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 sin. That's not freedom, that's bondage. But the only way to break out of that is to, by the Spirit, put him to death. There's some things in a man's life that will just trap him, like pornography, or an addiction, or compulsive anger, or being a compulsive liar. They're like strongholds in our life. And they keep us in bondage, and God wants to set us free. But to be set free and actually live in the Spirit, since we're in the Spirit, we got to put those things to death, and we can put them to death by means of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God who lives in us is the Spirit of resurrection, and He gives us the resurrection ability to put those things to death. Now, when I was a kid, I really enjoyed those martial arts movies, and growing up, there was a figure, a martial arts figure, that everybody talked about when they talked about who was like the best martial artist and who would like win any fight if he was ever in a fight and who could do anything because he was like the number one martial artist that everybody thought about when they thought about martial arts. And that guy's name was? Bruce Lee. See, he's still famous today. He's been dead for years. But one of the reasons why Bruce Lee is so famous isn't because of the movies he made. He died in really mysterious circumstances. In fact, his autopsy was inconclusive, very ambiguous. And a lot of people think that Bruce Lee actually died from Dim Mak. Dim Mak is, in martial arts parlance, death punch. And some forms of martial arts teach that there is a certain kind of punch called the death punch, that if you know how to deliver it, when you hit your opponent on his body, it doesn't leave a bruise, but what it does, it causes the internal organs to die and slowly die. And some people believe that Bruce Lee was punched with a Dim Mak punch, and then over the next course of the next several days, his internal organs died, and then he died. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do believe that if we as God's men are going to live the victorious, free Christian life that God has called us to in the power of the Holy Spirit, by means of the Spirit, we got to deliver a Dim Mak punch to some of the sins in our life. We got to put it to death. Not just confess it, but deal drastically with it. Make a decision that by the Spirit, that is no longer going to characterize our life. We, before God, can confess that has had a control on our lives, and it keeps us stepping back into the flesh and back into the flesh, and we're done with that. We don't want to live that way anymore. We want to, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. And we take drastic action, and we even maybe call some of our brothers to hold us accountable in that, to say, I want to let you know this has been a struggle for me for years, and I don't want it to defeat me anymore. I want to live in the freedom that's mine in Christ. And I have fully surrendered that to God, and by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, I've put it to death, and I want you to pray for me and hold me accountable to live that way. Because then we're free. Then we're like what Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your immortal body. So we're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to experience death. But if by the Spirit you deliver a dim-muck punch to the misdeeds of the body and put them to death, then you will live, and all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's what the Scripture says. One more observation. Because we are in the Spirit, we have Spirit-led intimacy with the Trinity. In Christ, the Spirit leads us into intimacy with the Father and the Son. Listen to what it says. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Hear this passage. It's not teaching on the Trinity. Remember Waikiki theology. We talked about that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God who eternally exists as three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just talking about how to walk with Jesus because we're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us. And it says that when we are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us and we're living out that reality, we have an intimate relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. We actually can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. And his Spirit, the Spirit inside of us, testifies that we're children of God and we enjoy this love relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that leads us into that and enables us to experience that. But if we don't understand that, we are willfully placing ourselves back in this circle. And we're questioning, does God really love me? Is God real? Does this Christian life work? And then we put ourselves in bondage to a sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. Or we put ourselves into a roller coaster where we come to a men's retreat and we're really high and feel good. And then we go home and we go down and we can't wait till the next opportunity to go back up. And then we go down and we go back. And the next, when God wants us to live in spiritual victory and freedom by walking daily in the Spirit. See, every believer, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. If I had two glasses of milk right here, big, tall glasses of cold milk, I taste it, and that's milk, that's milk. And I put Hershey syrup, equal amounts of Hershey syrup in both of them. And I take a spoon and I stir this one up. What do I got? Chocolate milk. Looks like chocolate milk. If I taste it, tastes like chocolate milk. This one, it has the same amount of syrup, but the syrup just went to the bottom and I didn't stir it up. What's it look like? Milk. If I tasted it, what would it taste like? Milk. Has the same amount of syrup. The difference is, in this glass of milk, the syrup has influenced the milk. The milk has taken on all the properties of the syrup because the syrup's been stirred up. In this one, it's still like milk. The moment you step out of this circle and receive Jesus Christ into your life, that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. But the Spirit may not be stirred up. And that's what I'm trying to encourage every guy here. Let the Spirit stir you up. Understand who you are in the Spirit and the Spirit in you. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask the Holy Spirit to make your identity in Christ real today and get up tomorrow and ask the Holy Spirit to make your identity in Christ real that day and get up the next day and ask the Holy Spirit to make your identity in Christ real that way and live every day in the Spirit. That's where there's freedom and transformation in Christ. Let me tell you one last story and I'm going to close. Because some of you are thinking, man, this is awesome, JP. I want to live this life in Christ. But you don't know what I'm going home to. Or you don't know some of the struggles that I have. It's almost like I come down off the mountain and they drop back on top of me. What if I stumble? What if I forget my identity in Christ? What am I going to do? When I was a little younger, I'd played football, high school, college, helped start a sports ministry called American Football Ministries International. Got a bunch of old guys that had played football in college and wanted to serve Jesus, and we put together an exhibition American football team, and we played in Eastern Europe and Russia, because Russia, at the time, was getting ESPN and were seeing American football and recognized it might be a means to make some money. And there was a guy who was head of the soccer federation for Russia. And so he approached some of our guys who had played football. I have a buddy who was a football coach, and he approached him about bringing guys over to teach Russians how to play football and to put exhibition teams, because he had a team together. So we put together a bunch of guys. Some of us were pastors, other Christian guys who'd all play football at some level, and we got to play football for Jesus. I mean, it was the dream come true. So we traveled all over Bulgaria and all over Ukraine, putting on these exhibition games, kind of like the Harlem Globetrotters. We were in one bus, and this Russian team was in the other bus. And the Russian guys, they were unbelievable athletes. They were better athletes than us, because we were old. But some of the guys had been in the Olympics. They were track athletes. They were boxers. They were wrestlers. They were weightlifters. They had been soccer players, but they had never played football. We played them. This was 2 years in a row. I went over and played in these exhibition games. We killed them every game. It was glorious. I'm playing in a football game. I think I was like 38, 39 years old at the time, and we were in the city of Kharkov, which right now it's in the Ukraine, and it's right in the middle of all the battles that are going on over there. We played in a big stadium. There were like 15,000 people in the stadium. At halftime, I preached the gospel to people. Thousands, literally thousands of people stood up and gave their lives to Christ. So it's the it's the second half. We're playing against this Russian team. I'm on the kickoff team, and I'm at the far end. I'm the last guy in line. My job is to kind of watch the sideline in case there's a breakaway. You know, and I'm to stop the breakaway guy running down the sideline. So we kick off, and I'm running down, and I'm watching the ball, and the ball lands, and the receiver, the Russian guy, receives the ball here, and they kind of form a wedge. So our team just kind of goes, zoom, and I'm running, and I'm staying in discipline. I'm staying in my lane, running it, and I'm looking. I see the ball carrier and the wedge forming and everybody coming like that. And just out of the corner of my eye, I see this colored kind of just a different color, like a jersey, and I turn and look, and just about that time, this huge Russian dude hits me so hard, I thought it killed my whole family. He hit me, and I literally, it knocked me up in the air, and I'm not exaggerating, I actually had enough time while I was up in the air to think, oh gosh, this looks really embarrassing, because I'm getting my butt kicked. If I was in the stands and saw that guy, I was like, whoa, that guy just got killed. So wham, bam, I just slammed back on my back. Now, it's amazing what happens with muscle memory. Because I just remember from all the way through high school and college playing football, we would do these drills that if you get knocked down, what do you do? You just get back up, and you were trained to, you'd give these drills, and you'd get back up in a hit position, in a ready position, and we'd stand around in circles, and we'd go hit each other, and then the goal was to get back up into a ready position. So I get hit, and all that's in my mind is, I got to get back up. So I got hit, and I fell, and I knew it was embarrassing, because he really hit me hard, but I I got to get back up into a ready position. I don't know what's going on the field. Well, apparently on the field, the wrestling guy gets the ball, he comes up into the wedge, and he looks over right at the same time his player is just flat backing me on the block. So he comes in and he jukes and goes to the side. Now, he's leaving everybody the desk because our players kind of lost their discipline and all moved into the pile right there that was all on the wedge. And he's running and he just sees his player just flat back me. I'm back. And I get down and all I'm trying to do, because I got knocked down, was what?
Get back up.
So I get knocked down and I get back up, and it was because of just muscle memory. I got back up in a hitting position. And what happened was I got knocked down. I get back up in the hitting position. At the exact same time, the Russian comes right here with the ball. So I go, boom, and I get up, and I hit him like this. And back in those days, this was a perfect form tackle. I go, boom, and my helmet goes, bam, right into his chest. And so I just wrap, and it was a complete flat back tackle. Boom, tackle. Everybody in the stands is cheering. My players are coming over and giving me a high five, and I thought all I did was
get back up.
Let me tell you, if the devil takes you out,
get back up.
If you forget who you are in Christ, get back up. If you blow it, just get back up. Just get back up. That's it. Because all you have to do is get back up and say, I don't live in that circle anymore. I'm here. I'm in the Spirit. And the Spirit is in me. And once again, acknowledge who you are in Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live out your new life in Christ. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for each one of us that we just get back up. If anything knocks us out of the game, we'd get back up. We'd yield our lives to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. You rose again from the dead. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, and through the Holy Spirit, you live in us. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us, and we want to walk in the Spirit. And I ask that for me and for all of God's men. In Jesus' name, amen.